even though in that exact moment, all that I wanted was to be pain-free. I prayed that God would give me enough strength and faith each day to believe that he knows best, and this trial was his particular way in loving me. I wouldn't doubt his love when I didn't understand. God was kind. In January of 2022, with the help of steroids and other immunosuppressants, the inflammation started to come down, and I started to find a bit of respite each day from the pain. When I was pain-free, I was a little sad, because when I was in so much pain, it was in those moments that I was reminded that my body is broken, that this world that we live in is broken and filled with so much sin and suffering. When I was in pain, God was using my circumstances to conform me more into his image. When I was in pain, I remembered that what I actually long for is not to be pain-free, because it was becoming an unending cycle of pain, take meds, no more pain. Meds wear off, pain returns, and the cycle repeats. What I truly long for is to be with Christ. Heaven is home. Home where one day my resurrected body will be free from the tyranny of pain and sin, where there will be no more tears, no more meds, no more pain, only joy with my Savior forevermore. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelations 21:4. I am thankful that my God knows and loves me beyond what I can ever comprehend nor imagine, that he decided it was for my good to have to walk through this trial. I also knew that if God chose not to answer my prayer and wanting to be pain-free, that I can trust that he is still good, because God, in his perfect wisdom, has determined what I need. God called me to pray and trust, pray and wait, again and again, to trust that he would give me enough grace each day to carry me to the end, to trust that he will provide in his perfect timing, in his perfect way. It is only fitting to end with my favorite stanza from my favorite song. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. Oops. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. Mm. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Father, may you continue to use this trial for my good and for thy glory. May I long for you each day, only you, nothing more, nothing less. Amen.
Thank you. Oh, beautiful.
Thank you, Joycelyn, for sharing such an encouraging testimony of how you truly are viewing your suffering as God's love, perfect and individual love for you in that season. So thank you so much for sharing. We are going to now invite Marlene Felix. And before she gets up here, I'm going to read a quick little intro written by our own Jen Kira. Today, we are excited and blessed to have Marlene Felix as our speaker. Marlene is married to Dr. Paul Felix, who's the president of Los Angeles Bible Training School and pastor of Fairview Heights Baptist Church. Dr. Felix and Marlene have two children, Wes and Allison, and two adorable grandchildren. Over the many years, we have been blessed to sit under Marlene's teaching at various women's events. She is a wonderful example of a woman who loves the Lord, teaches his word clearly and winsomely, a woman who serves fervently, a woman who loves her family well, and a woman who exudes joy in all that she does. We are truly blessed to have her speaking here today. Can we all welcome Marlene?
No, I'm not going to jump up. I just thought, hey, I'm old. I'll save a few steps. Okay. What a blessing to be in the midst of you beautiful ladies. Woo, that's bright. But it's good. It's good because I'm sure I need it. I, over the years, have totally loved coming to Lighthouse. It's just been such a joy and a pleasure, and Jen is like family now. You know, she comes and speaks at our conferences, and we're really, where are you, Jen? She didn't go home. Oh, good. Hi, Jen. And then Carrie has nerve enough to have a kid that's third year college, and then to top it off, going to UCLA. What's up with that? But anyway, I still love Carrie, and I told Carrie that there's still hope because grad school, you know? Okay, she can go to the right school, grad school. We love UCLA, get over it, okay. Anyway, this is just a joy, and one of the things, and I haven't set my timer yet, but I will in a second, is that I want to introduce Abby, my sweet Abby. Abby, wave your hands or something. She's just a little angel that God sent into my life, and she's like a daughter, and so we're hanging out, and I'm really glad I told her. The only thing, Abby, I'm so sorry, I'm the one speaking, you know, because, but other than that. Okay, so today we're looking at Hope Has Come, and that hallelujah, what a savior. I've loved that for years, but I feel like I've missed a couple of those verses. So you might want to go back and really see that and think about that and those words because it's powerful. And thank you, music team, for bringing that to us in such a beautiful way. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to get started. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Christmas breakfast event. Thank you for the yummy food and for just all the beautiful faces and people that are here. And I just pray, Father, that now as we dig into your word, that you will just transform our hearts. Challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. Help us to be receptive to what you might have that you want to remind us of. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Well, Carrie said something about, because over the years, when I first started speaking, I think after maybe the second retreat, I started bringing a fan with me. And it was because I was in that zone. So Carrie has told me that now some of you guys are there. I can't believe it. And I was going to bring, just for fun, I don't think, Jen, you didn't say you were there, but I was going to bring, because during the break, people would buy fans for me, you know? Isn't that sweet? And so when we were on retreats, and Lighthouse was part of that, and so I have a collection of all these fans. I don't really need them now, I don't think, but because it's over. But with Jen, I was going to bring them just for fun. And part of getting old is you forget stuff. And I forgot the fans. But I told Carrie, at least I remembered my notes. So that was good. So we're looking at Hope Has Come from a very excellent, excellent part of Scripture, the Gospel of John. And I know you have your phones. We're really just kind of highlighting the one verse. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And I read an article that really hit home. I'm just going to read some excerpts from it because I think it's really fabulous the way Paul David Tripp kind of packaged all of this. Most of you are probably familiar with him, pastor, author, speaker. And he wrote this article called Hopelessness Leads Us to the True Hope of Christmas. And it's just a great article. You might have read it. I won't read the whole thing, but just want to start out with part of it because it kind of sets the stage for what we're talking about this morning in the brief moments that we have ahead. Because we are made in God's image, we are hardwired for hope. You and I are always putting hope in something. If you listen, you will realize that we communicate with the language of hope all the time. I sure hope it doesn't rain today. I hope she isn't mad at me. I hope I can do what I promised. I hope we win the championship. I hope they can get along for once. I hope this sickness isn't something serious. I hope when I get home, there'll be something to eat. Obviously, that's not someone that attended this breakfast. You know. I hope I can do something worthwhile with my life. I hope what I've believed proves to be true. I'm persuaded, says Paul Tripp, that the language of hope is on our lips so much because we live in a world where hope seems temporarily or is often dashed in our work, in our families, as citizens, and in our own personal lives. We all deal with so much broken hope. It's not unusual for the thing in which we willingly placed our hope to fail us. In fact, we get to the place where we're afraid to hope anymore because we're sure that we're going to be disappointed once again. But we can't stop hoping because God created our lives to be propelled and directed by hope. And he meant our capacity for hope to drive us to him. Here's one of the things that I love about the Advent season and the Christmas story. If you look and listen carefully this season, it will remind you where true hope is to be found. That freshly cut Christmas tree with its beautiful pine aroma, the one that some of you helped Kira decorate, I heard. Anyway, it should remind you that you can't put your hope in created things. Like everything in creation, the beauty of that tree will fade. It's inevitable that you'll find yourself dragging to the curb a dead tree, leaving a trail of dried out pine needles behind you. People who celebrate with you, they obviously can't be the source of hope either. Because if you know them well, you know they're weak and needy just like you. Even holiday joy can't deliver. Because we all know that when the season's over, we all return to the realities of the world we live in. Here's the best way to say it. The Christmas story reminds us that hope will never be found if you look horizontally. True hope is found only when you look for it vertically. It's not enough to say that God gives us hope. What the Christmas story declares to us is that God is hope. And that's what I love about the ladies. I'm done with John Tripp, so now it's me again. I'm just really delighted that the ladies came up with this theme because this verse, you may look at the word true light and say, wait, where do they get hope? You know, I mean, the verse, and if you don't have your Bible, of course you have your phone, but you also can turn over that fabulous ornament, the box. It has the verse on the back. And if you have really good eyesight, you'll see the verse. But whoever did those ornaments, thank you, and God bless you. You know, I know it took hours to put that together, and now we have this remembrance. I'm a big ornament person, so we have this remembrance of our day together and the hope, so that was just truly unbelievable. But there was the true light, says that verse, John 1:9, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And there's just two things that I want you to see from that verse. And then we're going to look at a couple of case studies of people who had God in their life in a very profound and deep way, and yet still felt devastated at times. And that's what the Lord laid on my heart with regard to this theme. It's possible for us to be believers and still have moments that we cycle through hopelessness and despair. And with the proof are those two testimonies that we're going to look at. And speaking of testimonies, thank you, Joyce Lynn, wherever you are. That was, thank you very, very much. I know that was difficult to share, and yet we were all so blessed and enriched by the journey that the Lord is taking you through. So thank you. I have a definition there about hope that you can look at on your own. Just a couple highlights from it. Hope does not arise from the individual's desires or wishes, but from God, who is himself the believer's hope. And you can read more about hope. That's from the Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. But talking about this verse, the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man, what I want us to see is just really two basic things. And the verse is sandwiched between some of the meatiest Christmas material that you ever want to find. So you're going to have to read John 1 on your own because I'm very limited on time. And I do have my timer and, you know. It is talking to me, so I gotta keep going. But I want you to see that within that whole John 1, we get the identification of what the true light is referring to. And that's important for you to take time to read that. I'm just going to list them out kind of like a grocery list. But the true light, what we know Jesus Christ, but what does that really mean? And why would the team that came up with this verse, why would they choose that? Hope has come. I mean, why would they get that from that? Well, there's a very solid reason. In addition to going to a wonderful Bible church, hearing excellent preaching, and being many theologians themselves, but that was an incredible verse to choose. And the identification of the true light. Look at the list. We find in verse 1a and 15 that Jesus Christ, he is eternal. So if you're a visitor and you don't know much about Jesus and you're thinking the baby, goo goo gaga, okay, let that go, okay? Because he is eternal. He existed way before he came on the scene as a baby. And the John 1 tells us that. He is God. We see that in verse 1b, and the word was God. So he wasn't just a goo goo gaga baby, he was God. He's the creator of all things. We see that in verse 3. All things came into being through him. He is life and light in darkness. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that. He's the true light, and you promise you're going to read John 1 again for yourself so that you can read all of these things and know I'm not making it up. True as opposed to partial. True as opposed to false, but also this word true really means as opposed to partial. We see lights in our world that are great, but they're not complete. Jesus Christ is complete. He's the one, 9, verse 9b and 14a, that took on human flesh. Merry Christmas, right? I mean, that's what we celebrate, how he came to earth so that he could do the next point, explain to us God the Father through him. Because John was saying that all that Jesus is and does interprets and explains why God is, who God is and what he does. So through Jesus Christ, we get to see that. And it's so exciting to know that he has done that for us. John doesn't want us to get confused and think he should get the glory. So there's a discussion about the distinction between John and Jesus Christ. That's all in John 1, sandwiched on either side of this incredible verse. And there are verses in other places that help us connect hope with Jesus Christ. One of those is Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the ladies didn't pull this theme out of the air and try to come up with something they made up. It's true. Jesus Christ is hope, and God the Father is hope. Titus 2:13 reminds us, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's an invitation with this true light. And those were the words, enlightens every man, in our verse. And what we find out is that this true light, through God's sovereign power, every man has enough light to be responsible. We always think about people who didn't hear the gospel, but God gives enough light to respond. Romans 1, 19 and 20 reminds us of that. And that is, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The true light can be rejected or it can be received. Yes, it's in John 1 that we find that out. And there may be someone here today who just came for the food or came, and that was a good thing to come for because that food was good. But maybe you came because you're sick and tired of your friend trying to get you to come to church, and you thought, this is pretty cool, you know, just breakfast, and how bad could it be, you know? But we have an opportunity to accept God's gift of this light or to reject it. And you find that in verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So because of the true light, believers have a living hope. But then when you look at that definition I gave you from the Nelson's Dictionary, unbelievers do not have hope until they give their life to Jesus Christ. So if that's you today, you know, we're talking about hope and how to have hope in despair, but you need to go to first base, which is just to talk with someone here about how you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, how you can give your life to him. You don't want to roll the dice, ladies. I don't know if you watch the news, you know, but God can take you at any moment in any way. And I'm not trying to frighten anybody, but then again, I am. Because heaven is real and so is hell. And so you don't want to come to a beautiful event like this, the beautiful table decorations, the wonderful ornament, and think you're good. Because you're not. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not. So I plead with you today that this Christmas you will make the best decision you could ever make for the rest of your life, and that is giving your life to Christ. And I'm sure there are ladies here, I see nods, that have done that, And they know that no matter what life throws at them, with Christ, they have hope. And so that's our verse. It's wonderful. Don't discard the invitation. And now we're going to look at a couple of case studies of individuals who had God in their life, but yet they felt hopeless at times. And you may think, well, that doesn't go together. And even in Joycelyn's testimony, she mentioned at the beginning that just because you have Christ doesn't mean you're exempt from things that happen in life. And sometimes we get that twisted and distorted, and we're mad at God when we have to go through things. But the more we study our Bible, we realize we're not the only ones that have gone through something. Romans 15:13 reminds us that may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope. And that's what we want to do. We want to abound in hope because of who we have in Christ. Our case study number one, this is a psalmist. We don't know who, probably one of the sons of Korah. It's not David, but we have no time to explore that possibility. You study it on your own because we got to move on. You should see this thing. I can't believe how fast it is. Okay. But anyway, you know, and I have a new iPhone, so I think it should be working. But anyway, case study review number one about a psalmist who struggled with despair. And even though it's two psalms that you find his despair, they're kind of written as one poem. So in several Hebrew manuscripts, they're joined together. But there's these three stanzas of those two psalms. Psalm 42, 1 through 5 is one, and then 42, 6 through 11, and then 43, 1 through 5. But virtually, there are these identical words, which is what we're going to look at, which would be Psalm 42, 5, and Psalm 42, 11, and Psalm 43, 5. And these are the words that you hear. They're familiar words, so you probably have heard them. I have cried them out to the Lord many times in my life because I'm old. And so there's many times, and I have embraced it. You don't have to say, oh, you look good. You know, I know I'm old, okay? It's okay. It's really okay. So don't feel bad for me. Don't grieve for me. But why are you in despair, oh my soul? Is that one of your verses? I mean, it's one of my go-tos. Why are you in despair, oh my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? This is a believer in God that's in despair. And then this believer preaches to their own soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Well, what caused this man to be in despair? What was it? I mean, can I identify with any of the reasons why he was? Well, more homework. You're going to read Psalm 42 and 43 at some point in your life. And you're going to realize that some of these things that had him in despair, I'm just going to summarize because, you know, I've already talked about the timer many times. So I'm going to summarize and I'm just going to zero in on why are you in despair. But there's reasons in the Psalms that you can find. And first, there was a longing for a personal relationship with God. Now, he knew God, but for some reason, he was distant at this time. And I do have to read those familiar words because I know you love them. As the deer pants for the water brooks. You know that verse? My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? So he likened it to a deer panting for water. And we don't know why he was separated exactly from God. Was it physical distance? Was it a theologian, as I was studying, said it was spiritual depression that he had, which is pretty drastic, you know, to go. But hey, that could be. He just was in a deep, dark place. His soul was definitely disturbed within him. So he had an emotional decline that was taking place in his core, his soul. The soul is the deepest, most inner being of an individual. We know that. And so his emotions and everything wrapped up. So he was really deep, his situation. But part of it was he was thirsting for God. And you won't remember any illustrations I've given you over the years, but I know I have shared this with you because I taught Psalm 63, and I always share two illustrations, and both of them I'm slipping in there today, so those good memory people, you know, that were here might remember. But I remember when I was so thirsty. I mean, I was thirsty, and it was because we were in the Holy Lands, and I have no time to go into the detail, but the bottom line is there was one bottle of water with about that much in it between me and my husband. And I love the man. We're about to celebrate a really big anniversary, so I love him to pieces. But I wanted that water bad. It was tough. But I wanted to be the submissive little wife, you know, let you, but not really, because I wanted that water. But anyway, he said, do you want, I grabbed that bottle so quick and gulped it down, you know, before he could change his mind. And I always think of that example when I think of thirst. And I think, do I feel that way about God's word, though? I mean, do I thirst like that? Like, if I miss my quiet time, and am I like a maniac, you know, for forgetting the word? And so it really makes me feel guilty and like I'm missing the mark, because sometimes I can go on with my day and go skipping along. So I want to pray for that thirst of missing him to the point where I'm in despair if I don't spend time with him. Another thing that's pointed out in the Psalms is that people were taunting him and attacking him. Ungodly people, you know how people, where's your God? You know, they're looking at your life and they're seeing that you're in a one-bedroom apartment with four kids, you know, and one of them's bedroom is in the closet. And so they're wondering, like, what's up with you if your God is so great? So people taunted him about where was his God. And that is one of the things that causes us to feel a certain kind of way. Because many of us, when people say stuff, we let it just saturate our soul, right? I mean, I've always been a people pleaser, and what you say affects me. I'm getting out of it, you know, now that I'm so much into those 60s, and I'm almost out of them. But I did, like, my early years, like, you little youngins, you care more, you know, about what other people, but no, I mean, we have to get to the place where we don't let them overpower us, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Another thing that got him down was that he had memories of better days. It didn't used to be like this. And he shares that in Psalms 42:4 and 6b. The psalmist contemplates when he used to worship in a certain way and be a certain way. And we may not be able to relate to that in terms of worship, but we know that life has been better for us at times, for whatever reason. Hopefully it's because we were at a better spiritual place, but we can identify with looking at the good old days. Even some of the young ones remember certain things that are not the same anymore. So we kind of want to live in that past, and we can throw ourselves into despair and a disturbed soul because we can't move forward. We keep looking back. But that's one of the things that caused him frustration. And another thing was just the overwhelming trials of life. And I think that's one of the ones, these last two are the ones I think we can identify with so much, is the fact that as waves and breakers, as he described them, swept over him, those were the trials of life, as those things swept over him, he was affected by that. And there are so many things that sweep over us in waves. Health challenges, loss of loved ones, children that are hard to raise. They were so cute when they were babies. You just, you know, I mean, you had to clean the poop and stuff, but they were adorable. And now they're these teenagers. You don't know them anymore. I mean, that happens. And it throws you into despair sometime. Children that have walked with the Lord and then as adults walked away from their faith. That has to be the most crushing. My husband and I always say, and I've probably shared it before, 3 John 4, we have no greater joy at all than to see our children walking in the truth. And that just breaks a Christian mom and dad's heart to smithereens if the children turn from God. But we can't, if that's you, and again, you all know I'm not a prophetess, so I'm not going to say, woo, it's you, you know. But you know if it's you. And if it's you, you have to give those kids to the Lord. And you have to let him take them. You can't take all, you did the best you could, okay? And one had nerve enough to turn 40. Can you believe? Shug is 40. I'm like the nerve of her, you know. But I cannot live my life through that. You know, I mean, I slip in as much as I can. And fortunately, my kids seem to be doing okay. But, you know, the bottom line is that's what breaks a mom's heart. But there's all kinds of trials. Loss of income, lousy marriage. I'll say it because, you know, you guys won't have me back for another couple of years. So And then Abby's my bodyguard. You know, she'll help me get out. She'll be like, Miss Marlene, come on. We can, you know, we can duck this way. But, you know, there's a lot of things that put us into despair. You can be a believer and be in despair. It's possible. We see that here. And then the fifth one that I have mentioned is his disappointment with God's timing and his feeling of abandonment. Because that question, where is God, is one that sometimes we say. It doesn't have to be those that are against us that say it. We say it ourselves. Because God didn't do what we asked him to do. I asked you to fix this mess, and it's still here. So I'm upset with you, God, because you're supposed to do it my way and in my timing, and where are you? And so that is a question that we can ask. And it's bad enough when taunted with a question by someone else, but when you present it yourself, it's even worse. So some of the trials that we just mentioned make us feel abandoned. They make us feel deserted. And so we've identified the problems here. And now what does the psalmist do to remedy the situation? Because what Satan wants you to do when you're in the situation is wallow in it, right? Don't look for a remedy. Don't look for God's course out. Just feel sorry for yourself. Just keep whining and complaining about the situation. Just keep digging in deeper to the awful feeling that you feel. Don't look for hope. Just keep, because there's something in a morbid sort of way that's, I don't know what it is. I don't want to use the word reassuring because that doesn't sound right. But there's just something about us wanting to keep replaying what we're our thing. Some people call it a pity party. But I don't want to say that because some of the things that have thrown us into despair or even depression, they're serious things and they're real things. So I don't want to trivialize the things or minimize the things. They're real. But what are we going to do? That's my question to you. And that's where the psalmist and the prophet help us. The psalmist, first of all, he exhorted his soul to hope in God. So he got in the face of his soul and he said, you need a hope in God. And he did this three times because our hope is obviously displaced. When we're down about these different things, our hope is not where it should be. It should be in God. And so we have to shake ourselves or get a friend to shake us or slap ourselves or something to realize that I'm not putting my hope in the right place right now. And that might be you as we come upon this Advent season and Christmas season. You might really, this could be the saddest time of your life. This is the time, many of you know my beloved Bun. Those of you that know me, you have to know Bun. She used to come with me when I would speak. She even spoke at this event one year. And God took her. I felt like he just ripped her out of my life. It was the most devastating of things. And yet, that was God's will for her to go home with him. But do I want to just keep rewinding that she's gone? Do I want to rejoice that she's in heaven? What do I want to do with this? And so we always have a choice. He exhorts his soul to hope in God. He challenges himself to do what should be done, put his hope in God. And you may say, that's so basic. You know, he loves God. He wasn't a New Testament, but he was in the Old Testament, so he knew God. But so why do you have to tell himself that? Because we live in a fallen world. That's why. You were listening to Joyce Lim, weren't you? She mentioned that fallen world and how we then have all of these other things that we deal with. And so we've got to determine, what are we going to do? Sometimes you have got to preach to your soul. I know this is a Bible church. I know there's no women preachers sitting up in here. I know that. But God is good with you preaching to your soul. And so we've got to do that. He exhorted his soul to praise God. That's another thing. Praising God in the midst of your struggle. Huge. It's huge. He reflected upon the Lord's loving kindness. And in the last moments when I just spend a couple of seconds, it looks like, you know, on the other prophet that we're going to look at, we'll see more about the loving kindness. But he prayed to the God of his life. And you would think, well, I pray. But are you praying for God's will in your life? That's what we want to pray. And then he petitioned God to send his light and truth for guidance. Do you really want God's guidance? Sometimes we want to work these things out on our own plan. Like, we know what seems reasonable and logical to us. And so that's basically what we want to do in this particular situation. But the psalmist reminds us, not your will. You know, you may be smart. I know there's a lot of, at your church particularly, I know there's a lot of MDs, there's a lot of attorneys, there's a lot of pharmacists. I know there's, that's always a big thing, you know, when I come to IBC. And I had a migraine. No, never mind. but yeah, you know, you guys are smart. So we know you have all of that. But are you willing to be led and guided by God's plan, not yours? Because so many times we pull a Sarah, you know, or someone that we just want to do it our way, and we ignore what God says. So that's important. Well, let's look briefly at this other study, The Prophet's Struggle with Distress and Hope. And he was basically distressed because of the sin of others. He, you know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, it's not, his name is not real, you know, there's this whole thing about the Book of Lamentations is anonymous, but, you know, but 99% of theologians say it's Jeremiah. And we know that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he was constantly begging Israel to get their act together, right? And finally, in Lamentations, he's just like done. He is so sad behind these people. And even that's a conviction for me. Because do I love people enough to grieve over their bad choices? Or am I just all about me, trying to get myself, you know, where I can feel better? Or am I like Jeremiah, where it bothers me to the point that I'm like distressed? So he was really distressed. And that those were the realities. He was in a dark place because of these other individuals. Well, what did he do to remedy his soul? And this is just so huge. And I've told you this little joke before, because I have like 5 seconds to tell you. I don't have 5 seconds left, but I have 5 seconds to tell you. So anyway, I have to talk fast. So I don't know if you remember this, but there was this country preacher, and the people were falling asleep. Not like you guys are doing good. You're sitting up. But they were falling asleep and slumping in their chairs and everything. And so he's like, I got to get their attention. So he said, the best years of my life were in the arms of another man's wife. Oh, he had them then. They were up, they were sitting up, even the kids, everybody was looking. And so he said, and she was my mother. So there was this other pastor, he was in the audience, and he went back home because he was traveling with his family, and they were visiting that Sunday, and he thought, that old guy, he really knew how to get their attention. So he had the same problem. One Sunday, people were bored, you know, they're falling asleep, they're dropping their hymnals, it's bad. You know, the ushers are dropping the fans, it's just terrible. And so he thought, I'm going to do what that old guy did. So he said, the best years of my life were in the arms of another man's wife. And then he went, and I forgot her name. Do you get it? He forgot her name. He forgot who she was. You don't get it? Girls. He forgot the punchline of the joke. Okay. So when he said, okay, I got to move on. You had too many strawberries. Okay. So anyway, but not recalling the right information, it's bad, you know, if you can't remember. So if you mess up the punchline on a joke, you know, like that, and now people are asking you, who's this woman? And you're like, I don't know who she is. Okay. So that would be bad, especially for his wife, right? And usually, I don't know, Jen, do you sit in the front row? But I mean, you know, it's bad for the pastor's wife if something like that. Everybody's looking at you. But we got to remember this in the last 4 minutes that we have together. We've got to remember, if we forget everything else, do what Jeremiah did. In his distress, these are the words that he said. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. So I hate to keep referencing Joyce, but I'm like, did she look at my notes on Lamentations? You know, but that passage changed my life. When I lost one of my sisters to a tragic, horrible, horrible death, I wanted to keep, not Bun, but my other sister, I just kept pressing rewind. I didn't find her when she passed away, but I just could not get myself past that point. And it was this passage that the Lord used to get me to start. It took months, but to start recalling the correct information to my mind so that I would have hope. And the list is there of what he recalled to his mind. And what he recalled to his mind is monumental for us as we go through our personal struggles in life. He was sad about these people. We're sad about our own plight, but the remedy is the same. There is something that we have to recall to our mind, and it's what the psalmist in 42 and 43 did as he hoped in God, but Jeremiah is more specific as far as what he recalled. He recalled God's character. He recalled truths about God. So I appeal to you today, ladies. I don't know, as I said, what you're going through, but what are you recalling to your mind? Is it that friendship that's gone awry? How much she's hurt you? How much she has just attacked your character? How you'll never forgive her? Or are we recalling to our mind things about God? These people change. These people are not loyal. But we serve a God who is loyal, who's changeless. He's everything that they're not. And so that's what we need to focus on. And so I don't know what has caused you to feel discouraged, but I do know that if you would focus on the reliability of God, and that's there in your little outline, God's reliability, his loving kindness, we know, never ceases. His compassions never fail. There's never at a point when they're not working properly. There's never an out of order sign when it comes to his loving kindness. And I feel like in the morning, I want to always focus on his loving kindness because that's what jumpstarts my day. And there are so many verses that talk about that. And with 1 second, okay, that's my warning that I have about like a minute and 30 seconds to tie a bow and say goodbye so that Carrie will not come up here and drag me down, which I saw someone do just the other day at a funeral. It was really odd. But anyway, you're not going to have to do it, Carrie. You're not going to have to do it. So his loving kindness, I'm going to let you study what that's all about. But if you would do that in the morning, it's good, Psalm 92, 1 and 2 tells us, to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And when you saturate your soul with his loving kindness, not all the other stuff about the kids or the problems or the issues, but with his loving kindness. And if you have 4 kids and they're all under 5, God bless you. But he will sustain you. And even though you can't maybe do the literal morning because you will learn how to work it. So you've got your headphones on and you're listening to praise music while you're burping the baby. You know, it's a stage. Believe me, you're going to wish you had that baby, you know, when you have that big kid talking back to you and everything. So, but the loving kindness, his faithfulness, he keeps his promises. So the people in your life, maybe they're not keeping their promises, and that's what's got you in despair. But you serve a God who doesn't miss one of his promises, and he's going to take us home with him, and we can be sure of that. Well, it has been wonderful being with you. You can look at the fact that he declares that the Lord is his portion and that he recognizes the goodness of the Lord. You can look at those yourself. God is our heritage. God is good. We see that all over the place. And even in trial, Psalm 119:71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Always a pleasure to be with you, ladies. And I try my best to stay within my time limit, and so that's why I'm praying and sitting down. But just remember, as Paul Tripp, when I started out that article, reminded us, God is hope. And that's why this Christmas season, in this Advent season, we can have hope, even though we ourselves may be in despair, because we now can be reminded of what God would have us do in that situation, which spirals around for all of us. So if you're not there and you're like, I don't know what she's talking about, I feel good. Okay, just hang on. Because the way life is, you're not going to feel good every time. You're not. And it's easy to put the face on with us, and we think you're good because you're smiling and everything, but there's some people that are broken and torn up behind that smile. And so we've got to be aware of how life is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for bringing hope to us in the incarnate Christ. Thank you, Father, that those who are here today have an opportunity to respond to you either through salvation or just in dealing with their despair differently because of being reminded from these two case studies. May we as believers follow the example of the psalmist and the prophet in our desire to experience the peace and joy of hope, even during this crazy holiday season and beyond. May we experience, Father, the hope that you offer. Now may the God of hope fill us with joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope. In your precious name we pray. Amen.